special welcome to Orlina. Orlina, I believe that's what her name is. The name of our snowstorm that's coming from the West. That's going to bless 85 million people all across the West or Midwest. And hopefully we'll have power the rest of the day. We made it in okay. The hill's a little bit wet and a little bit white. Well, it's all white. So we'll be fine. If we don't get out, well, I know there's corn in the kitchen and some other things that are available. But we're glad. We're glad that at least we're here at this particular time to worship the Lord and be able to understand a little bit more about God's will. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is God's will. We've been looking at a lot of different aspects of God's will. We've looked at the ways in which we can discern God's will, the practical things in the Bible. The Bible is so practical, it's so rich. It gives us why we should do things, and it also tells us how we should do them. Prayer, fasting, meditation, reading the Bible, consulting others, looking at bad experiences and good experiences to mentor us. And so you can see that in the Bible is sort of like this toolbox, or my tool bag here, I guess I should say. It's called the work zone. And in it, you have all these different tools, you know, different things that can be used in order to build things or repair things. The most special part of this toolbox are my granola bars. I mean, if this is very important. If you don't work, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, you don't work. So we've got both here in the toolbox or tool bag. But, you know, what good are these tools? I mean, what good are any of these particular tools, right? If you don't use them, you have the problem, you have the experience, you've the method, you've got the tools, but if you don't use it, well, then how are you going to solve your problem, right? Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is like this tool bag. You've got all kinds of scriptures in here, you know, that can help us to accomplish the will of God. You know, the beautiful thing about the Bible is this. If you do the things that God says to do, you will become what God says you will become. Because He created us, He knows how we're made, and He knows how to accomplish His will through our lives. All we have to do is trust the Word and obey the Word. It's that simple. Well, easier said than done. It does take a little bit of what my grandmother would say, elbow grease. It takes a little bit of work. It takes a little bit of what we call diligence. Let's ask the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God. Let's ask Jesus Christ to be with us now as we open up His Word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here with my brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter where we are. No matter what our condition is, no matter what our week's been, no matter what our morning's been, no matter about our fears and worries and anxieties for tomorrow, Lord, we put all that aside. All of that aside. And we want to take these next 40 minutes or so and just look into your word so that we can hear your voice at the end of our lives and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. And we look forward to that day. But until then, Lord, we want to use every minute. We want to use every second to give glory to your name and to be used in the way in which you've created us to be used. We don't want to waste a minute of it. How can we do this better? How can we be more efficient? How can we be more humble? And how can we love you better? And how can we love others better? I had a lot of questions this morning, Lord. Please give us the answers. In Jesus' name, amen. Why is diligence the key in achieving God's will? Because God is not going to give you something that He can't trust you with. For example, when a teenager is old enough to drive, when is he old enough to drive? When he proves that he can use his license, right? To accomplish things, to improve life, not take it away. Well, we'll see in your message notes that we've been going through the aspects, the essentials of knowing the will of God. And we're looking at holiness right now. That's where this is coming in, holiness. And then we're going to go to thankfulness. We're looking at 6 and 7. Well, this is under holiness. There's a lot of ways we can go with this point on holiness, but I'd like to focus on diligence right now because it's really a key component. So diligence is absolutely necessary, as I mentioned. Well, what keeps us from being diligent? Perhaps laziness, indifference, procrastination. Are all the roadblocks to the path of righteousness and fulfilled responsibility. I asked the students last week, what is the one thing that you struggle with the most? And we've asked this question a lot throughout the several years that we've worked with the youth. And you know the number one response is, the number one sin, and it is a sin, it's distractions, it's laziness. We have great students, they are high achievers, and they're doing a great job. So keep up the work, good work, guys. But you told me this, I'm not telling you this, you told me this, that you struggle the most with just being even more diligent. So it's a huge problem. So that's why I want to talk about it. So welcome, students, as well. Thank you for coming this morning. Welcome to everybody. Well, let's look at these obstacles for just a second, and then we'll go into the how do we overcome them. Laziness. Don't have the energy or don't want to spend it on this. Maybe you're like a couch potato, or if you're on the sweeter kind, maybe you're a couch sweet potato or something, you know. You just don't have the energy or the desire or the interest to do something. And so laziness can be a roadblock to a diligent life. Indifference, number two, can be a roadblock to a diligent life. Maybe you don't have the interest and you're living for creature comforts. And you just don't care. You ever feel that way? I know I think that way sometimes. Oh, you know, it's just too big of a problem. It's too difficult of a problem. And I really can't do a whole lot about it anyway. So I'm just going to forget about it. Well, that can be a roadblock to diligence, right? Which leads to the third one, and that's procrastination. And if you are lazy and you are indifferent, well, then you're going to procrastinate. And there are a lot of reasons for procrastination. But you just don't have the energy again. And you'll just say, well, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. And, well, this is not the best way, obviously, a way to glorify God. God, can you imagine if Jesus Christ, when the Father sent the Son, Jesus says, I don't really want to go. I'll just do it later. But he didn't. Jesus responded right away. And he said, here I am, send me, so to speak. And so Jesus was sent by the Father. And God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. God so loved the world that he gave. There's diligence right there. In 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, it says this. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. And godliness with brother affection, not affliction, affection. Sometimes there can be affliction in brotherly love. But brotherly affection and brotherly affection with love. Love is the ultimate goal. Agape, unconditional, sacrificial love is the ultimate goal of the Christian life, right? Towards God and towards others. But how are you going to get this? Well, through godliness, okay? Through self-control, through knowledge, through virtue. Through faith, these are the building blocks that help us to get to the ultimate goal. But you notice in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith. So that's where we come up with the word diligence. Diligence is making a serious effort on your part. Don't put it off. Make it your main objective. Not when you just sort of get around to it. When you're diligent, God will give you enough encouragement in the process to keep you going. Maybe you're afraid of being diligent because you're like, well, I'm going to burn out. Don't worry about it. You take that step forward, God will help you. Just like Peter walking on the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus and he'll take you to where he wants you to go. In other words, life's ultimate goal is to diligently love the Lord. All actions flow from the posture of our hearts. When we make diligence the common ingredient in everything we do, and when we choose to do godly things, we set a standard for ourselves that propel us towards godliness and the life of excellence. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guys, listen up. See this little Boy Scout whistle? Okay, I found this the other day. All right, everybody awake? Okay, I'll be a coach for a second. All right, listen up, guys. All right, this is so, so important. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Your heart, protect it, because it's from out of the heart you either obey God or you don't obey God. We'll talk more about that in just a second. Diligence, or steady perseverance in one's effort, results in careful, energetic, and persistent work. Diligent people, listen, diligent people get the job done. There's a lot of definitions of leadership. And leadership is trying to do God's agenda, not your own. But it's influence. Not only that, it's leaders get things done. If you're a person that gets things done, you're a leader. They don't quit until they have given it their all. Do you give it your all? The Bible uses diligence in several ways, and it's always in a positive sense. By the way, where does grace come in here? Where does grace come in here? Grace is not opposed to effort, just earning. Okay? Grace is not opposed to effort, just earning. You can't earn your salvation. Okay? You can prove it, prove your love towards God, but you can't earn your love towards God. Okay? So grace is not opposed to effort. It's just opposed to earning. Habits shape our character. Jesus didn't see this as optional either, right? Jesus woke up before sunrise, before it was even light outside. He woke up to spend time with the one who created the sunrise. It's been said that without Shabbat, there is no shalom. How about your Shabbat? Do you have a Shabbat? Do you have a time of rest? If you don't have peace in your heart, if you don't have joy in your heart, it's because you don't have peace in your heart. Peace and joy are related. If you don't have peace in your heart, well, and your life's in pieces, it's because you're not going to the one who can put those pieces back together again. Broken relationships, broken dreams, discouragement, hopelessness. And God can take care of any of that. No matter how bad your situation is, there is nothing impossible with God. Am I right? So keep diligent before the Lord. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth, according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Diligent hands. This past week, Julie and I noticed that we had this drain in our house that was clogged. And you know how that is. After a while, there's more water in the basin than you would like it to be. And you're sort of defeating the purpose of washing your hands because they're not really getting any cleaner because the water is dirtier. Well, I went underneath, opened up the bottom drawers, and pulled out the pipes in the end, in the bottom, and realized I had to get new parts. Went to the store, came back, put those new parts on, took out my trusty little wrench here and began to twist it. I put in a new washer and some other things. Anyway, turned a little bit more, tested it, it still leaked. Shut off the water, turned it a little bit more, turned on the water, saw that it still leaked and kept doing that on and on and on. It just wasn't stopping its leak. I had the washers, I had the paint, the plumber's tape around the threads. Nothing was working. And I thought, I'm just going to call a plumber. I mean, this is just, it's just not worth my time and energy. I have the tools, I have the know-hows, I'm doing everything right and it's still not working. Have you ever had that situation? And then I thought to myself, maybe I need another tool. And then I remembered the plumber that came to our house about 6 months ago fixed something, and he left something. He left this, and I tried to give it back to him, but he wouldn't accept it. He left it. The big one, okay? And you can see the little difference between the two, okay? Well, it's amazing. Physics. It's amazing what torque can do. And so I turned this knob a little bit here and I tightened it a little bit more and I barely had to use any energy or force. This one here, I was sweating bullets. Okay, I almost passed out from exhaustion trying to just tighten that thing up. And with this one, just a little bit of force and a little bit of like that, guys need to do this, you know, makes us feel like, you know, that's going to help in some way. But anyways, so I just moved it just about a quarter, less than an eighth of an inch. Behold, no more leak. Why? Had the materials, had the know-how, had a little bit of elbow grease, and had the right tool. Proverbs 10:4. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. It took a little bit of persistence. Don't quit. Don't quit. You could be just on the verge of success. Many dreams are broken. Many projects never happen. Many things in the will of God never occur. Why? Because people quit too early. Don't quit too early. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. The proverb tells us that those who work diligently will most likely reap a good result, while those who refuse to work with diligence suffer the consequences, right? In Proverbs 13:4, it says, a sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. It's a little Chinese proverb that I love. I learned it when we were teaching in China. And it's this, a roasted duck doesn't fly into your mouth. I love that. A roasted duck doesn't fly into your mouth, right? I mean, you got to get the duck, you got to cook it, right? And then, you know, the duck, roasted duck can come into your mouth, but it's not going to fly. It takes a little bit of work. This proverb, again, contrasts the diligent with lazy and shows that diligent people have planned ahead, you've saved, and you've worked to provide for their needs. In contrast, the lazy or non-diligent never have enough because they don't see a job through to the end. They quit. They do shoddy work, and they reap the results of their lack of diligence. You sort of have this entitlement attitude. Have you ever had that? I have. The world owes you things. Well, we are told in Proverbs 4, verse 23, to guard our hearts with all diligence, remember? Because everything we do flows from the heart. Memorize that verse, if you can. Proverbs 4, 23, it's really essential. If we are not diligent to guard against falsehood, evil thoughts, lustful desires, our enemy Satan is standing by to take advantage. Satan has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come to give life and give it abundantly and the power to produce that abundant life. Diligence implies an intentional action of guarding our hearts rather than a passive acceptance of everything that enters. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, gives an example of how to guard our hearts by what? Taking every what? Thank you, my wife. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. As a sentry is diligent in guarding a fortress, so must we be diligent in guarding our hearts and minds. Let the peace guard your heart and mind. Do not let anything come in that's not right. I remember once when Julie and I were in this developing country and we were taking a walk and we got close to the border of this country to an adjacent no man's land. And then after that little short stretch, there the other country began. And there was a guard right there at the border. And we began to talk with him a little bit. He spoke a little English. And we asked, could we go into the next country? And he said, no, you can't. I said, well, we have a passport. We're Americans. And I knew that that other country, you didn't need anything other than to show your visa, your passport. And I said, is it okay? I mean, we are Americans. And he had his little gun there, and this is not a gun, but he had his little gun like this, you know. And as I began to talk with him, he sort of started to drop it a little bit like this and sort of just like move it like a little bit this way. And I thought, well, maybe I should talk about the weather or something like that, or not talk about going into the next country. Why? Because this soldier, this armed soldier who got his orders from the government, knew exactly what the rules were. And he wasn't going to let anybody into that next country, into his country. And that's what we have to do. We have to take our orders from the holy God He says, I am holy. You need to be holy. And you have your orders. And if something that comes in is not following that those Ten Commandments and the other obedience of Jesus Christ, you, by the power of God's authority, don't let that thing, that evil thing, into your mind. Say no. Resist the devil. Share the scriptures. You don't have bullets. You have scriptures, right? That's your sword. But the Bible, listen, the Bible doesn't become your sword until you use it. Your Bible does not become the sword until you use it. You've got to open up. You've got to speak it if you have to. Sing it. Hum it. Meditate on it. Write it out. Do whatever you do have to do to resist the evil one. Be like that song, that strong sentry. Okay, take every thought captive. That's what it means to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. After outlining specific commands and instructions, Paul urged Timothy to be diligent in these matters. He says, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Now, what are these matters? He says, be diligent in these matters. Well, in this case, the matters to Timothy included identifying false teachers, avoiding myths and fruitless discussions, setting an example for believers in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity, and devoting himself to the what? To the public reading of scriptures. That's why we read scriptures a lot. That's why I read scriptures a lot. We're told to do this, and to preaching and teaching. Okay, Paul is exhorting the younger Timothy to be diligent in all of these things. These were not suggestions, not to be dabbled with, but commands to be diligently applied. Jesus made it clear that those who wish to be his disciples must be all in. In Luke chapter 9, unless we diligently pursue righteousness and obedience, we will experience failure. The world is too appealing and temptation too abundant. There are too many excuses for turning away. That's why Jesus emphasized the greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your, everybody say it, 1, 2, 3, strength. Thank you very much. It takes strength. That's diligence right there. In other words, life's ultimate goal is to diligently love the Lord. All actions flow from the posture of our hearts. When we make diligence the common ingredient in everything we do and we choose to do godly things, we set a standard for ourselves that will propel us towards godliness and a life of excellence. Again, one more time. Diligence, steady, earnest, and energetic effort with painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. That's what diligence is. A diligent person tries hard to do everything possible and pays a lot of attention to details. Let me ask you a question. Do you pay attention to details? Are you a detailed person? It's been said once that a violinist who misses one practice, they can tell. When they miss two practices, their critics notice. And when a violinist misses more than three practices, the audience knows, right? Well, I wouldn't be able probably to tell a whole lot. But you see, how do you become proficient at the instrument? It's every day. Every day determines whether or not how good you're going to be the next day. It's the same thing with the Christian life. Well, are you a detailed person? Grow in it. If not, get around someone who is, and you'll improve. There's a sister in our fellowship. Her name is Michelle Lee. And Michelle has been a wonderful example of diligence and hearing the voice of God, not only in her ministry here at this church, but also in her work. And I asked Michelle if she would be willing to share a little bit about how God has led her in her career decisions. So let's listen to our sister right now and see how the Lord might speak through her to us.
My career in law started from something simple, just an interest in the area and a desire to do something that I thought would be intellectually stimulating for me. I went through law school because that is what I needed to do to enter into a career in law. It was kind of a, let's see what happens. Let's try this out and see what happens. After I graduated from law school and had to find a job, though, is when I started wondering if I was on the right path. I had a feeling that finding a job in Maryland would be difficult. I had attended law school in New York, and I had not cultivated any contacts in Maryland, something that was key to finding a legal job in this state. I also had not graduated at the top of my class in law school. And this was another ding against me, because this is what employers usually looked for when looking to hire new employees. After floundering for a while in my job search, I applied to a year-long unpaid internship at a state agency in Maryland, located in Baltimore City. I really had no idea what I was doing, but I knew I had to do something. I was accepted into the internship, and so began my daily trek into the city to provide free labor at this state agency 5 days a week. There were definitely times when I felt discouraged, hopeless, and numb, wondering where my life was going. I wondered if anyone would hire me, and I wondered if I had made a mistake going into law school and thinking I was cut out for law. But through it all, I hung in there as if there were some glimmer of hope that things would turn out okay and that I would find a job. Throughout the job search, I kept telling God that I wanted to have a job that would allow me to serve him and the church well. And as God would have it, he pulled everything together. When I started the internship at the state agency, I reported to a boss who, in effect, would be the one who was supposed to find me a full-time paying job. But this boss already seemed like he was not happy with his job. Though he was pleasant and kind to me, he was distracted and had many family matters to attend to and appeared to see me as just another burden. Finding a job through him would most likely not be a possibility. But then about halfway through the internship, things changed. Another person replaced my boss and things started falling into place. Several months passed and my law school career counselor contacted me to apply for a job. This job was located in Maryland, and it was with the Social Security Administration, or SSA. I applied, and later in passing mentioned to my new boss that I had applied to this for this job at the SSA. It turned out that the new boss knew the head honcho at SSA, the person who led SSA and ran everything at SSA. He said that he would give my resume to her. One thing led to another. I interviewed for the job and I got the job. I am almost sure that without my boss's recommendation, I probably would not have gotten the job. I probably would have been overlooked among the hundreds of other resumes that were submitted for that position. I also recognize that God brought things together. One, he orchestrated that the new boss replace the old boss, something I had no control over. Two, he had my career counselor contact me to apply for that SSA job around the same time. And three, he had it so my new boss knew the head honcho of SSA, a person I would have never have had access to. God made it so that all things worked together and came together at the same time. This is a happy story where everything turned out great. I tell the story not to imply that everything in life will turn out great the way that we want it to. I tell the story to show that if God calls a person to something, and if we delight ourselves in him, he will make sure it happens. Part of discerning God's will is being in step with him and wanting to please him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. When we have the desire to be in step with him and please him, He will work things out for us for his glory.
Thank you, Michelle. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, the verse that she quoted. And you notice, too, that she mentioned she wanted to find a place where she could really serve God in her workplace and in the church. How about you? Is that your heart's desire? That was her heart's desire, and God granted her her heart's desire. Oh, it took prayer, and it took a lot of diligence. And she got to where she is today. And who knows what God may do in the future for her. Well, how about you? Do you pray? Well, let's do that right now. Would you bow with me right now in the middle of our message? And let's just ask the Lord's help. No better time than right now. Wherever you are, and just close your eyes, bow your heads, and remove all the distractions. And let's just take a minute and pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our natural abilities. We thank you for our acquired skills. We thank you for our spiritual gifts. We thank you for our calling. We thank you for the wonderful opportunities we have. We want to use these opportunities. We want to use our gifts and talents and abilities, Lord, to be right in the center of your will. Lord, we pray that you would give us direction. You would give my brothers and sisters in Christ, everyone who's listening to my voice, direction right now. Maybe they're underemployed. Maybe they're unemployed. Maybe they're unhappily employed. You can't be happy at all your work, but when you're 80% of the time you're unhappy, well, something's wrong. Lord, would you hear our cries right now? My friends, brothers and sisters, right now, just take 15 seconds and say, Lord, help me. I have this major decision to make, and I need your help right now. Just say it right now. Dear Lord, that's right. Dear Lord, I need your help in, and just fill in the blank. Father, thank you for hearing those requests. Father, I pray that you would give us perseverance and diligence in our preparation. Help us to put feet to our prayers. Help us to put hands to our prayers, back into our prayers, and continue to work as hard as we can, but trust in you at the same time. Lord, I pray that you would give faith to be faithful to the next thing you have called us to do. And we can't wait to see, Father, what you're going to do in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. How God made you is how he wants to use you. A lot of people say, I just don't know what God wants to do with me in my life. Well, how did he make you? Did he make you analytical? Well, what do you think about the jobs that help in those areas of analyzing things? How about has he made you sociable and outgoing? Well, then choose a career that has to do more with being social and outgoing. If he's made you social and outgoing, you don't want to be stuck in a research lab, you know. I'm not saying it's not possible, but you might be frustrated. You see what I'm saying? I'm just giving you general principles. How God made you is how he wants to use you. There are some really wonderful Christian career assessment tools called SHAPE and also called Career Direct. And at the end of this message, you are going to see those resources in the final slide, and I'll send them to you. I encourage you, take those assessments. They can help a lot. Well, diligence is the key to discovering God's will. Now, there are numerous stories of diligence in the Bible. Let's look at the Bible, okay? Let's dive into it a little bit more now. Like Jacob. Remember Jacob wrestling with the angel? Remember he changed his name to Israel? Jacob was a spoiled kid, deceived his brother, right? For the birthright. And God had a few things to teach Jacob. He became weakened to be strengthened. And so he walked around, right, with this limp after he wrestled with the angel. There's diligence right there, that wrestling. Do you wrestle? You wrestle and wrestle with God. That's important. That builds your strength. It builds your dependence on God. Then we have the story of David. David explains diligence in the Bible. This young man, what, took care of sheep with all the diligence he had. And sheep are difficult animals to work with, right? They're not very smart. Have you ever seen sheep in a circus? Come on, jump through this hoop. You know, it's like, yeah, I just want some food. You know, sheep are not that smart. But David worked with sheep, and he learned diligence through that. In God's eyes, it meant more than the success of David's brothers who were in the army. David faithfully and diligently performed his minor duties, so that when he had to execute more difficult tasks, being like the king of Israel, he was able to rule the country based on the lessons he learned as a shepherd boy. And he learned a lot of those lessons as a shepherd boy. Diligence is helpful in becoming successful and gaining a fortune, right? The diligent never lack. In Proverbs 10, verse 4, it says this, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent make one rich." And you can use those riches to be generous, to help furthering the kingdom of heaven. God blesses what the diligent does and gives him an advantage, whether he's a king like King David, or whether he's a president or just an ordinary worker. It doesn't matter. Diligence helps anyone, anytime, anywhere. The Bible says God puts a diligent person above his competitors. "A hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute," it says in Proverbs, verse 12, 24. The Bible shows that David is the boss of those who are competing with him. I love this one proverb. I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, but these are really wonderful scriptures that have to do with diligence. And Proverbs 18, 16 is a wonderful verse you should memorize. And it says this, "A man's gift," what? "Makes room for him and brings him before great men." A man's gift will make room for you. Follow your interests. Develop your skills. Students, young people, if I can talk to you for a few minutes. A lot of young people will ask me, "Well, I don't know what I should do with my life." So what are your interests? Follow those. Develop your skills. Don't worry right now where you want to use those. Okay, you might have an idea. Some people, they know they want to be a doctor, you know, ever since they went to the doctor to get their vaccine, you know, when they were 2 years old or three or whatever, you know, they're like, "Yeah, I want to be a doctor." But it's not always true for most of us. Follow your interests, develop your skills, keep on your knees, and God will bring you into his perfect will. Epaphras, we talked about Jacob, we talked about David. Another biblical character who personified diligence is found in Colossians, verse 4, verses 12 through 13. Colossians 4 talks about a man named Epaphras. Have you ever heard of Epaphras before? The Bible doesn't say much about this person, but it does say one thing. Quote, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always," what? "Wrestling," what? "In you," in, starts with a P, ends with an R, "prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Epaphras was diligent in praying. Prayer takes hard work. It takes concentration. And if you have a hard time praying, let me give you a tip. Write it out. Write out your prayers. That can keep you focused. In these sentences, the diligence of Epaphras is shown through prayer. This prayer is not just a way to spend time talking to God. "Oh, I'm just going to do my duty. I'm supposed to pray." No. But it's compared to wrestling, working out, which requires a lot of hard work and focus. Remember in Acts, they devoted themselves diligently to prayer. Remember the upper room? They were diligently praying. They were fervently praying. It says fervently praying. How about your prayer life? Is it fervent? Epaphras is working hard for believers at the newly formed churches. That's why the prayer is more intense than if he would have prayed for his own needs. Finally, how about Elisha? Accompanies Elijah from Gilgal to the Jordan River. Elisha knows that his master will be taken away by God soon. At each place, Elijah says to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." You like that? Elijah says to Elijah, I'm not going to leave you. I've got to see you, because if I see you, I will get the mantle. I will get the anointing. After crossing the Jordan, Elijah says to Elijah, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you, Elijah said. Please, Elijah says to Elijah, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Diligence was obvious in Elijah staying with Elijah. Now the diligence, the need for diligence is explicitly declared. And so it happened. Suddenly, can you imagine that? Elijah is sitting there and Elijah is there. And suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two, Elijah from Elijah. And Elijah hops on the chariot and by a whirlwind, he goes up to heaven. How would you feel, you know, if you saw that kind of thing? That's incredible. Elijah saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. Elijah's spirit did fall upon Elijah. For Elijah took the mantle of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 that had fallen from him and struck the water. He takes the mantle, strikes the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Isn't that wonderful? It worked. He parted the water, just like Moses parted the sea. That same spirit of God came upon him at that particular moment. Well, now the spirit of God does not come upon us as it did in the Old Testament. Because now the Spirit of God is within our hearts. And it comes out from within our hearts now because Jesus Christ lives in our hearts. That same Spirit that was with Elijah and Elijah is the same one that's with us. But it takes diligence like it did with Elijah, like it did with David, like it did with Epaphras, like it did with Jacob, and it will with you. Again, diligence is steady, it's earnest, it's energetic effort devoted to painstaking work and application to accomplish an undertaking. A diligent person tries hard to do everything possible and pays lots of attention to details. Whew. I took a little bit of diligence to say all of that. Let's move on to the last characteristic, thankfulness, in your message notes. Thankfulness. Thankfulness is key and essential in discerning God's will. It says in Psalm 104, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his holy name. In everything give thanks. For what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be a thankful person. Was Jesus Christ a thankful person? Yes. Remember when he broke the fish and the bread? And he raised it up to heaven, and he thanked the Lord for it before he gave it to his disciples? Absolutely. How about in the Lord's Prayer? Was Jesus thankful when he taught us how to pray? By the way, do you notice in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't seem to say the word thankful? It says nothing about being thankful in the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever wondered about that? Or I guess it's more like the disciples' prayer. Well, even though it doesn't say the word thankfulness, it's implicit. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy be your name, wonderful be your name, marvelous be your name, joyful is your name, loving, compassionate, gracious, mercy. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is just a model. So while you're meditating on the attributes of God, you're thanking God for who he is, right? Right? Yeah, you are. It's implicit in there. And the reason it's not so focused on thanksgiving right at that moment is because Jesus wanted to turn our attention away from getting things for ourselves. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is not about you. It's about God. And so right away, praise is right there in God. And we see that in Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise and thanksgiving always went together. So when Jesus is saying, praise God. He's also saying being thankful to God. That's what the Jews would have heard when Jesus was saying, "Our Father art out in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When Jesus was speaking, the very fact that we should praise God, in the Old Testament saints' mind, they would equate that praise with thanksgiving. Does that make sense? Those two were together. So understand a little bit of the culture back there helps you understand why thanksgiving is so important. Okay. In the final few minutes of today, and I'm going to finish this next week. That's right, part four, because this is so important. We're going to talk about knowing God's will when things aren't so black and white. Up to this point, I've been giving you seven essential things, and a lot more than that, in terms of discerning God's will, okay? In terms of those things that are very clear, pretty much, or future decisions you have to make. But what about those little things in life? You know, what should I do this gaming, students? You know, what about this gaming? You know, is this something that I should do or not do? You know, little things like that. When things aren't so clear, how do you make a decision? Well, I want to give you some tips on how to make those kinds of decisions. 10 things that you can do when God's will is not so black and white. Let me talk about a few of them now, and I'll finish up next week. Number one, in your message notes, this is number three. This is the third page, excuse me. I gave you a little chart from the Rose Guide of Discipleship. The first question, you need to ask yourself 10 questions before making the decision. The first question is this: will this bring glory to God? Will this bring glory to God? In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, right? Whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. And the principle is this: am I to live my life in such a way that God always gets the glory he deserves? Is it going to bring glory to God, or are you going to misrepresent him? For example, swearing. Is swearing wrong? What's wrong with swearing? I mean, what's wrong with saying a word, a four-letter word? Really, really, what's wrong with it? Well, it's not edifying. It's derogatory. If you use God's name in it, that's not right. You're dishonoring God. It's just not a kind thing to do. A lot of times, swearing is accompanied to getting angry, and that's not the way you're supposed to process anger, right? So there's a lot of things innate in swearing and also associated with swearing that is not right. But friends, listen to this. In the final few seconds here that I got with you this morning, one of the reasons swearing is so wrong, especially if you're a Christian, is what are people going to think when you swear and they know you're a believer? You swear and they know you're a believer. They're going to think, wow, I guess God is unholy, right? I guess there must be something wrong with this Christian. He's not really a Christian. Is that going to help that person get to know God better? When Moses struck the rock, he should have spoke to the rock. He got angry and he struck the rock. I don't know if he swore or not, but he got angry, which is associated with swearing. He misrepresented God. And we knew the rock at that particular time was the rock. Jesus Christ is often called the rock. So in a sense, he was like crucifying Christ again. There's a lot more to that. But look into that. It was a huge mistake that Moses made. He misrepresented God to the people. And therefore, Moses never made it into the promised land, at least in physical form. He did at the transfiguration. You see what I'm saying? So ask yourself questions like, will this bring glory to God? One more. Number two, am I trusting God, relying on my own wisdom, or trying to please someone else? Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is what? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths, right? Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 says, do it pleasing unto him, because at the judgment seat of God, you're going to be given rewards. And you want to, those rewards are going to be based on whether or not you trusted your own wisdom or you trusted God's wisdom. So keep that in mind when making a decision. Think eternally. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. How is God looking at this kind of thing? The principle here is this: biblical faith rests both on the temptation to be a men pleaser and urge to rely on worldly wisdom. In youth group last night, one of the youth I ask one of the youth, why is it that you want to please somebody else? Why is it, are you willing as a 16-year-old or maybe a 60-year-old, you're willing to compromise your value system for the sake of being accepted to somebody else? Why is that? Especially if you're in high school. Why do kids do that? Why do kids be willing to compromise what they know their parents told them not to do? They're willing to compromise that. Because they know if that they please that one person. The youth told me this. This is not my own ideas. The youth told me this. They said, if you are not pleasing to that one friend, he's going to tell all those other friends. And pretty soon, everyone's going to know, okay, that you have a problem, regardless of what it is. So you want to keep the gossip from going out. Well, how do you handle that? You handle that by this. Someday, I don't care how old you are, you're going to stand before God, and he's going to ask some questions, and he's going to hold you accountable, and your rewards are going to be based on it. And you know your friends, that friend that you were worried about pleasing, and all the other friends that heard these bad things about you, they're not even going to be there. Those friends are not even going to be there, and they have nothing to do with your eternal destiny or your eternal responsibility. Nothing. You see what I'm saying? Don't worry about pleasing or not pleasing your friends. Okay? Live for an audience of one, Jesus Christ. And parents, be sure you're modeling what Jesus Christ wants, because your kids are looking at what you say and what you do. We'll finish up on another eight next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together. Lord, we want to be diligent people. We want to be people that love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be people that love our neighbor as ourselves. But Lord, how can we do it if we don't have the strength to do it? I pray that you would be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would have the tenacity, that they would have the devotion, that they would have the humility, that they would have the time and the interest to pray, to study your word, to be with other wise people, so that we might see your will be done. In Jesus' name, we ask all of this. Amen.